Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1? The first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 18. Our reading is from verse 18 down to verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm beginning to read from verse 18. For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Well, friends, we come this morning to a great subject. A great subject. This text that we're going to look at this morning is crucial for our salvation. At the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was Jewish, he's not just the Redeemer of believing Jews, he's also the Redeemer of God's people from all over the world. And as we look at this subject, I want us, I trust, to see how wonderful our Redeemer is, and to also catch a glimpse of the plan of redemption. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been doing a series in 1 Peter, and we have learned together something about Peter, the apostle, then we learn about the congregation. Then we learn about the great salvation. Then we learned about trials and rejoicing in trials. Last time we looked at three perspectives of salvation from the prophets, the angels, and also from our own perspective. So this morning, how should we respond? Or better still, what should we do? I want us this morning to consider three things, just three things this morning. And the first is this: the cost of our redemption, the planning of our redemption, or the plan of our redemption, and the fruit of our redemption. So let's look first of all at the cost. The cost. And the text is found here in verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're looking at the cost. Just a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to see that Peter, like the Apostle Paul, looks at it from a negative perspective. Or he puts that little word "not" in here. And isn't it interesting when you want to make a point to someone, sometimes you put a "not" in it to make people think seriously of that particular situation. Peter does not say, "Ye know that ye were redeemed." Well, he says that a little further on. But here he says, "Ye were not redeemed." Ye were not redeemed. That's something very important, because What we need to realize first is what we were not redeemed with. The word redemption is used 5 times in the New Testament. It's a very precious word. It's a word that speaks of being bought, being purchased. Did you realize, friends, as Christians, we've been bought, we've been purchased? Peter here doesn't speak of an individual redemption. Notice here, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed." The word "ye" there, of course, is the plural for you. It makes sure from our translators were very helpful in this sense. They always try to discern between the individual and the group. And remember who the Apostle Peter is writing to. He's not writing to one individual. He's writing to a group of individuals. He's not even writing to one specific church. He's writing to the diaspora, the believers who are scattered throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And he's trying to encourage them. The Apostle Peter is an older man here, and he wants to encourage these believers who may be going through the first experiences of persecution. And so he says, "For as much as ye know something." What a thing. "Ye know something that ye were not." "Ye know something that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." This is the negative side, if you like. Ye were not redeemed. You were not redeemed with silver and gold. Ye were not redeemed with money. Ye were not redeemed with currency. Ye were not redeemed with credit cards. Ye were not redeemed with good works. Ye were not redeemed with good intentions. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Here the Apostle Peter is particularly focusing on silver and gold. Of course, they didn't have credit cards in those days. But silver and gold. You went up to the temple as a pagan worshipper and you offered up your offering of silver and gold. Now we have a collection in the church here, but we're not promising that you'll be redeemed because you give towards the work of the Lord. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. Now there are many things we need cash for. You need cash to buy food and to pay your mortgage or to pay your rent. You need cash to buy things. Money talks. Money moves the world, says the financiers. Money rules the world. But really, there are things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy love or respect. It can buy people to be falsely loyal. But it doesn't buy love and respect. It can't buy peace and joy. Have you thought about this, friends? And in the Christian faith, it cannot buy redemption. It doesn't matter if some billionaire walked in here and said, "I'll give you £1 million. If you can save me from my sins," we'd have to say, "No, we can't. And keep your money." No, money cannot buy salvation. It cannot buy redemption. It cannot buy forgiveness for sin. It cannot buy a place in glory. It cannot buy a mansion in heaven. We cannot do it. That's the whole point. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, things that fade away, things that decay, things that become decrepit. That's the negative. You are not redeemed with things, corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your old life, received by tradition from your fathers. Vain conversation, empty, meaningless. There's no purpose. We looked a few weeks ago at life but a vapor. Life without God. Without God, friends, there is no real meaning. Oh, people find some kind of meaning in life, but they don't find true and deep meaning. And eternity means nothing to them. But here it is. This not only is a negative, but it's a positive. We could look at the traditions, but maybe we'll look at that another time. What's the positive? So if we're not redeemed with finances, if we're not redeemed with money, if we're not redeemed by corruptible things, by things in this world, what are we redeemed by? What are we redeemed with? Who redeemed us? This is Peter. He saw, of course, the contrast here and wants these people to understand it as well. Verse 19. But, do you know there are blessed buts in the Bible? This is one of them. There's another blessed but in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul gives a description of what we were without Christ. And then he uses that little phrase, a little three-letter word in the Greek text, but God. So what does Peter say here? Paul uses the but quite a few times, and especially in Romans as well as in Ephesians. Here, the Apostle Peter contrasts the idea of trying to buy your salvation or your redemption with corruptible things with something that's incorruptible, that's impeccable, that does not decay, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, this is positive. With what were we bought with, says the world? How were you bought, says your friends? We were bought not with silver and gold, not with the currency of the world, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's interesting how the Apostle Peter uses the word precious again in chapter 2 and verse 7 when he says, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He also mentions it a couple of other times in the same chapter when he speaks about the one who is chosen of God and precious. This is Isaiah 42. That's where he's drawing this out of. And then in verse 6, he speaks about the cornerstone, which is elect and precious. This is a precious word to the aged apostle, because Christ is a precious Savior to the aged apostle. What were we bought with? What were we redeemed with? What were we purchased with? The precious blood of Christ. Bought at a price, says the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Our lives are different. We live differently now as Christians because of the price that was paid for our salvation. The precious blood of Christ. Friends, this is one of the long lost teaching from the scriptures. People don't talk about the precious blood of Christ anymore. They think it's a euphemism. Oh, it's a picture of Christ dying on the cross. If the Apostle Peter wanted to use it as a euphemism, he certainly wouldn't have used this term. This term is not a picture word. Literally, it's the blood of Christ. Do you know you and I have blood in our bodies? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You're alive. And Peter here is speaking of the preciousness of Christ, but he's also focusing on the precious blood of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because, of course, the Old Testament is full of blood. Blood sacrifices. Goats and sheep and doves. Those little innocent doves. Each one was brought, and bulls too, were brought to the temple to be sacrificed. God ordained it so, so that the blood of those sacrifices will be shed as a picture of the washing away of sin. But all of those sacrifices were pointing forwards to the great, supreme, glorious, and final sacrifice of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Is Peter here thinking, first of all, in a general sense, of all the temple sacrifices that were offered by the priests of God, by the Levitical priests? Or is he thinking of the Passover sacrifice? Notice the terms he uses. The precious blood of Christ as, there's your picture word, as like a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this is genius. Because Peter here is drawing out of the Old Testament text, out of Leviticus, particularly of God's ordained demands for his sacrifices that were be offered to him in his temple. Well, first of all, in his tabernacle and then in his temple, that they will be without blemish and without spot. The word blemish speaks of faults, blame, blameless. The Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 1 is redeeming a people to be blameless. The blameless Savior was offered up for a blameworthy people so that one day in glory we would be blameless. Without blemish. This speaks of the inward corruption. This speaks of the nature of Christ, his sinless, spotless nature. The word is used impeccable, without sin. This is Peter telling us that the one who was offered as our Redeemer is one who is as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, if the blemish speaks of his inward character, the spot speaks of his outward life. In other words, here's the Redeemer who paid the price for sin, and inwardly he's incorruptible, and outwardly he's impeccable. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. One man puts it like this: being perfectly pure in soul and body. Perfectly pure. What do you think of this? Is this puts aside all the ideas that Christ in some way could have sinned, even the possibility of it. That would discount him as a Redeemer. How careful we have to be when we're talking about our Savior, who was fully God and fully man. Here he is, the Christ. The word here is the Anointed One. Who did God anoint? Who did God appoint from all eternity to be the Savior or the Lamb that will be sacrificed for sin? It's Christ. The cost of our salvation. Did you realize how much value the Lord Jesus Christ is to the soul sinner who's saved? The cost. That's why we sing about redemption. That's why you sang in that hymn in number 274. The words, think it was verse 4. These words. In his highest work redemption, see his glory in a blaze, nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. What will be the theme of heaven? Not me, myself, and you. Most people think it's about them. What is the theme of glory? Who's at the centre of worship in glory? John the Apostle tells you in his book in Revelation, the Lamb is all the glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh, friends, I wonder, do we really understand? Do we really grasp how precious Christ is? Have we thought of that little hymn that I think the children used to learn, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? See, our old hymn writers had no problem with writing about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to remind us often. What did we sing in another hymn? Yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high. Surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed, and die. The cost of our redemption. Well, we could stay here a little longer, but we'll move on to our second point. Because not only do we see the cost, but we see the planning. We see the plan. You see today, people don't plan like they used to. They live for the moment. They live for the here and now. That's not the way of God. God isn't haphazard. He isn't disorganized. He isn't one who's as a maverick and he just goes on a wing and a prayer, if I can use that phrase. He plans. And here we have it in verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Here's the plan. Foreordained. This is a wonderful word. It's a word, perhaps, we haven't thought that much about. But in chapter 1 and verse 2, we have another phrase, foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. In another place, predestined. These are great words. And here we have foreordained. Ordained basically means appointed. Allocated. In some religious circles, priests are ordained. In our circles, we have an induction. In the Old Testament, the priests were ordained. But there's someone who's been ordained not in time, but in eternity. Look at the text. Who verily, that's a beautiful word, truly, assuredly, certainly, without doubt, has been foreordained, foreappointed, before the foundation of the world. Well, the world isn't as old as our archaeologists tell us. Neither is it as old as so-called nature experts tell us. But even if you had this view that the world isn't the age that God tells you it is from his word, before the world was created, God was at work. God, in the councils of eternity, foreordained, appointed our plan of redemption, a plan of salvation. And at the center of that plan will be his election of men and women and boys and girls. But it also would involve the appointment of a Redeemer. And that Redeemer will be Jesus Christ. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, before God ever spoke a word to the cosmos, before he said, "Let there be light," God already had ordained for a Savior to come from heaven to save us from our sins. This is the glory of the plan of redemption. It doesn't start with man. It doesn't start with little puny man, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones would put it. It starts with God. And when God plans something, friends, he carries it out to the letter. There's no caveats here. There's no hidden print. There's no small print. You look at some of these mortgage agreements or some of these various agreements and they've got small print. God tells us clearly what he has appointed and how he is going to redeem a people unto himself. And it's through his beloved Son. Isn't that marvelous? It's not by our works. It's not by our wealth. It's not by our finances. It's not by our ability. It's not even by our intelligence. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we were ever saved. And we were appointed unto salvation before the foundations of the world, because the one who was appointed to be the Savior was appointed to be the Savior before the foundations of the world. Now think of this in John chapter 6. We haven't time to look at it. But think of this. God in the counsels of eternity gave his Son, his only Son, a gift. What would that be? What would the God of heaven and earth, the Father, give his Son? He gave him a people. He gave him a people. He gave him a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. He did it. And somebody says, "Oh, well, that's all right. I'm off the hook. Because I don't think I've been given to the Son." How do you know? Have you ever asked him? A friend, have you ever come to the Lord and said, "Lord, save me," and he turned you away? I don't think so, friends. Because when the Lord starts a work in our hearts and draws us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, we will believe. It may take a time. Doesn't happen immediately. We look at that next time. But here's the thing. This is the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Well, we've already looked at the last times. That's speaking about the days after Christ was offered up on Calvary's cross. He suffered, he bled, he died, he rose again according to the scriptures. They're the last days. We're in the last days. The last days. Are we in the last of the last days? Well, that's for another time. We're indefinitely in the last days. According to God's plan, we're in the last days. Who by him do believe in God, verse 21, that raised him from the dead. It's one thing to have a Redeemer. It's one thing to have a Lamb who was shed his blood on Calvary's cross to save us. But you could be left with the idea that he is a dead one. He's not. He was raised up from the dead and gave him glory. This speaks of his ascension into glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Ah, not our faith and hope in the world. Not our faith and hope in society. We try and do our best. We try and share this wonderful message with our society. But our faith and hope is not in any of that. It's in God. The word theos, a personal God, a holy God, a loving God, and a gracious God. Well, we could go on, but one last thing. We've seen, first of all, the cost of our redemption. Secondly, the plan of our redemption. And thirdly, and finally this morning, the fruit of our redemption. What is the fruit? Well, let me show you three very simple things. First of all, as he says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How did you purify your souls? You might ask, how did I purify my soul? Says the Apostle Peter. Well, you obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, so that ye love one another with a pure heart. Seeing how? Well, you came to Christ. And you repented of your sin. And we asked the Lord Jesus to save us. And we yielded our lives up to him. And the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts. And he is purifying us from inward out. Firstly, seeing you've purified your soul. Secondly, obeying the truth. Ah, not only hearing the truth, that's one thing, but obeying it. Very simple thing that I was taught as a young Christian. If God says it, that settles it. I believe it. Obey the truth. If God says, do not partake of the things of this world, let's obey it. You might say, well, I can't on my own. And you're right. And I'm really with you on this. We have somebody very special who helps us to obey the truth. And it's interesting how it's after we're redeemed that we're able to obey the truth. We can't do it beforehand. This is a fruit of our redemption. But then the third thing is unfeigned love. That word, unfeigned, unstained, sincere, authentic love. Love for who? Well, of course, as believers this morning, we love Christ. Why do we love Christ? Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he first loved us. Sorry, Galatians 2 and 20. And then he speaks about the love of Christ constraineth me. In other words, it motivated him. And it motivates every Christian. The love of Christ. But in turn, we love him, don't we? I'm sure we do. But there's someone else we love. You could say we love the world. That's fraught with difficulty, isn't it? There's lots of pitfalls there. We love people in the world. We love them enough to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them about his wonderful love and his shed blood at Calvary, and that through him they could be forgiven of their sin. We can tell them that. But to love the world, and James tells us love with the of the world is enmity to God. Which is it? James leaves it to us. But here the Apostle Paul goes, or Peter goes on, as Paul does as well, love one another. There's 16 times in the New Testament we have this little phrase, one another. It's in the apostles. And it's important. It's one another. The love that Christ has for us resides in our hearts, and it overflows, first and foremost, to each other who love the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus say by this? They shall know, that's the world, that ye are my disciples. How? By being a crowd of holy Jews. No. Not at all. By loving one another. Do you know it's a loving thing to tell the truth to a fellow brother in the Lord? Did you know that? We speak the truth in love. Do you know it's a loving thing to give a hand to another brother or sister who's struggling? Did you know that? Do you know it's a loving thing when you send a little card to someone who's housebound, who's not able to get to church? That's loving. Loving one another. And loving them with a love for Christ. They love Christ. You love Christ, and therefore you can share that love with each other. The love that Christ has for us overflows in the church. So if you know if somebody is unwell, drop them a line. send them a card. If you know somebody's having a difficult time, invite them out. Spend time with them. These are brethren. The word here is fervently, and we haven't time to look at this in detail, so let me give you just these few things. We love in word. We love in action. We have a love for each other. We love for others with like mind and heart. We love those who truly love Christ. Oh, all true Christians, love each other. Well, what will we do with these three things in closing? Shall we not praise God for his redemption? Shall we not proclaim this redemption? And shall we not pray for each other, that we will experience more of this redemption and others will know that love of God in Christ too, until Christ returns or calls us home? We can rejoice in our redemption, as all the people of God are doing this very moment in glory. They're praising the Lamb of God. He is worthy of all praise. But let us close this meeting, this service, with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we are so grateful for all thy mercies to us. We're thankful, O Lord, for the plan of redemption. We're thankful that our Saviour paid the price for our redemption. And we pray, Lord, help us to bear the fruit of that redemption in our lives. O Lord, we pray that thy grace will be known and felt and experienced amongst us. We pray for those who are visiting. We ask, O Lord, draw near to them and encourage them and bless them as well. And we ask, O Lord, as a church, that thou would help us to love one another with a fervent, sincere and authentic love. Because Christ loves us, that we will be able to share that with each one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.